Well, good morning, CPC. And I want to say good morning to our South Campus as well. This is a great morning for us. We just do this once a year where we feel it's very important to communicate with our church family where we've been, where we're going. Our South Campus has heard pretty much the same thing that you've heard here in Foster City. They had Jesse McQuiston and Dale Hare sharing with them, two of our elders there. And a little bit later, you'll hear from Mike McCollum and Jim Richardson. But it's a great morning for us. It's a great morning for us as a church family just to think about, again, what God has been doing in our midst and where he's taking us as a church. It's really important that as a church, we have a sense of direction, a sense of vision, a sense of where God is leading us. And as you've heard more than once already this morning, our vision as a church is very simply put to be transformed people who are transforming the San Francisco Peninsula. And it starts with us being transformed. I think we all know that we live in very challenging times to be a Christ follower. And not only that, we live in a very challenging place to be a Christ follower. And so we believe that if we're going to make a difference, it has to start with us. It has to start with the kind of people that we are becoming, the kind of people we are growing into. And as you've already heard, we started with our worship pillar because we believe that worship is transformative. Worship changes us. When we come into the presence of God and we worship him for who he is and for what he's done in our lives, we cannot stay the same. We are transformed. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be concentrating on another pillar, which we have called spiritual formation. And this is also a very important part of the transformation process of being transformed. So you might wonder, well, what is that? What is spiritual formation? So let me give you a definition that we've worked hard on. Spiritual formation is the process of intentionally opening our lives up to the work of the Spirit to become more like Christ. So spiritual formation is all about growing and becoming mature in our faith. Now, the sad thing is that you can be a Christian for a long time and yet remain immature. Honestly, far too many of us who should have grown to maturity have in fact remained spiritual infants. And that's why we chose this as one of our vision pillars. Because we believe that the gospel is not just about giving us a free pass to get into heaven when we die. The gospel is about this offer of new life to live with Christ in his kingdom. And that new life begins now. It begins here on planet Earth as we're being transformed to be like Jesus. And so the question I want to ask this morning is very simply put this. Whose job is that? Whose job is that? I grew up with one sibling, my older brother, Mike. Like most kids, we had chores in our house. I had like two jobs that were always my jobs growing up. My job was to set the table before dinner and to clean up after the dog in the backyard. As you might imagine, I enjoyed the former more than the latter. But my brother, he had two chores of his own. Now, of course, there were many other things around the house that needed to get done. But our attitude was, that's not my job, that's someone else's job, right? For many Christians, there's a confusion about the division of labor as it relates to spiritual growth. Whose job is it? Is it God's job or is it my job? Think about this as it pertains to marriage. So marriage counselors will tell you that the idea of marriage as sort of a 50-50 partnership is an absolute myth. You cannot spend your time in a marriage thinking, I'll put in 50%, but I better get 50% back. Keeping score in that way is a recipe for disaster. in a marriage. There are some believers who say that spiritual formation is totally up to God. It's totally up to God. Their mantra is, maybe you've heard this, let go and let God. You ever heard that? Let go and let God. It sounds good. They quote verses like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so using verses like this, they say any effort that I make to grow spiritually is useless and actually diametrically opposed to the idea of God's grace. So if Christ lives in me, then my spiritual formation is 100% up to God. On the other hand, there are those who say, no, it's not 100% up to God. It's really up to me. It's up to us as the believer. So these are what I call like Navy SEAL Christians. You know any Navy SEAL Christians? Oh man, I do. They are super serious and they are super disciplined about the Christian life. They get up really early in the morning. They pray for 2 hours before they start their day. They memorize the entire book of James. They love to quote verses like the one in Leviticus where God says, be holy because I am holy. If I'm called to be holy, they say, then my spiritual formation is 100% up to me. So let me ask the question again. Whose job is it? To answer that question, I want us to look at a couple of verses in Paul's letter to the Philippian church, found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. For those of you here in Foster City, you may remember that Dan actually referenced these verses in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, but this morning we're going to take a deeper dive into them. So let me read these verses from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What seems to me abundantly clear in those two verses is that spiritual formation requires 100% of me and my effort and 100% of God. 100% me and 100% God. So let's look at our part first. Paul begins with a command. He says, work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, understand that this command doesn't come like from a drill sergeant barking orders, but it's couched in warmth. He calls them my dear friends, literally my beloved, and he commends them for their past obedience. And yet at the same time, he gives them a very clear command. Continue to work out your salvation. Now, some of you might be thinking, now wait a minute. I thought salvation is by grace alone and through faith alone. I thought salvation is a free gift of God. How can you work for something that is a gift? But notice he does not say we are to work for our salvation, nor does he say we are even to work on our salvation. No, he says we are to work out our salvation. In other words, we are to work out that which God is working in. It's important to understand that when we talk about salvation, there's a past tense meaning and there's also a present tense meaning. So I can say I have been saved, and that would be a true statement. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in Ephesians when he said, for it is by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from having to suffer the consequences, the penalty of my sin, because Christ took that upon himself. But I can also say, and this would be a true statement as well, I am being saved. For example, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, It is the power of God. So what are we being saved from? As we are formed spiritually to be more and more like Jesus, we are being saved from sin's power to govern and shape our lives. So this present tense of salvation is a lifelong process. Okay? This is hard for us because, you know, we live in an instant gratification society, right? So like this is what I do sometimes. I stand at a crosswalk if I'm walking somewhere and I push that button. You know that button, right? And I wait for the light to turn green. But here's how I work. I'm often in such a hurry that I keep pushing the button. Anybody do that? Come on, be honest. Thank you. Somehow I think that the light is going to like say to itself, that guy standing there is in a huge hurry. I better stop all these cars and turn that light green so he can cross. I want things now. But spiritual formation does not happen that way. It's a process, and it's a lifelong process. And that means, gosh, you will fall, and you will have to get up. You'll have seasons where it doesn't feel like you're making any progress at all. There will be sinful habits and ways of thinking that stick to you like glue. You'll have to fight like a dog to get rid of them. And right when you think you have victory in one area, something else will pop up. It can be very discouraging, can't it? But we're not to give up. We're to persevere. And I think that's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not the fear of a lost sinner before a holy God, but the fear of a beloved child before the most loving Father possible. Not a fear of what he'll do to us if we mess up, but a fear of the hurt that we might do to him. You might be thinking, all right, I get that. But what does that really look like? I know I'm supposed to like avoid sin. We all get that. But what can I actually do, like positively, what can I do to be formed like Christ? And we need to realize that we are all being formed by something. Okay? The question is, what is forming you? Consider that little thing in your pocket or your purse called a smartphone, right? So we all have one. How often do you look at it? We all have one, right? How often do you look at it? In fact, some of you are looking at it right now and you're pretending to be reading the Bible, but you're really not. Do you think that forms you? You think that phone forms you? You bet it does. Let me suggest four ways that followers of Jesus have always viewed as central to being formed into the image of Jesus, okay? It's part of our 100%. And in the coming weeks, actually, we're going to look at each one of these one by one. So first of all, worldview. Worldview. So we all have a worldview. Did you know you have a worldview? And your worldview shapes you. It's through our worldview that we make sense of the world. We interpret the world. So it's imperative for us to have a worldview that is shaped by truth, by reality, which we believe is found in Scripture. So each of us must intentionally come under the direction of God's Word in an effort to renew our minds. Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote. He said, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. There's that present tense again of salvation. See, spiritual milk is a metaphor for the Word of God. And we grow up in our salvation through the milk of God's Word. And that informs our worldview. Secondly, practices. Spiritual practices. What we do on a regular basis, the habits we form, shape us. And spiritual practices carve out a space in our life for God's Spirit to transform us. It's not about trying harder, but it's really about training. It's about training. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. These practices do not earn us brownie points with God, but they equip us to run the race of faith. We're talking about practices like prayer and solitude, corporate worship, which you're doing today. We're talking about service and Sabbath and fasting and practices like that. Like a musician has to learn the scales before performing a symphony, spiritual practices train us to open our lives to the moving of God's Spirit. Third, life with others. Absolutely essential to spiritual formation. Spiritual formation happens in the context of community. I know we talk about that a lot here at CPC. You hear it pretty much every Sunday. We don't do it alone. In fact, if you look at the context of these verses in Philippians 2, you'll see Paul is talking about relationships within the body of Christ. He wants us to be humble, to serve one another like Christ served us. Right in verse 14, he goes right into saying, do everything without grumbling and disputing, right? Because that's part of relationships that we have to deal with. Relationships bring out the best in us. Relationships bring out the worst in us. But by living with others authentically, we can't hide who we truly are, but we also can receive encouragement to believe that change is possible, to have hope. Fourth, life experiences. Hey, let's face it, life brings moments of joy and moments of deep pain and sorrow. And all of these experiences God uses to shape us and mold us. The painful times, let's be honest, especially help us grow. God works in our trials and our tribulations and our losses and our griefs and our failures to shape us. In a few weeks, we're going to begin a study in the book of James. And it was James who wrote, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So these are four ways that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not easy. It may seem like a lot right now, but training is never easy, right? But you do it with the end in mind. And by the way, spiritual formation is not just for a few super spiritual saints. It's for all of us. And so I would just ask you right now to ask yourself a question. Am I pursuing spiritual formation with full resolve? If not, why not? I've heard a lot of excuses. I've made a few myself. I'm just too busy. When things settle down, then I'll be able to focus on that. Or I've heard this one sometimes. My husband needs to be a better spiritual leader. Or I've heard this one. I really just don't relate to the people in my church. They're really weird, you know. We talk about wanting to know what God's will is, you know. God, what is your will for me? Well, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And that means to grow in holiness, to grow to be more like Jesus. And what's amazing to me is how so often I will pursue other things with full devotion, but not the one thing I know is God's will for me. So think of the effort that we put into pursuing a college degree or raising our kids or saving enough to buy a home or preparing for retirement. But when it comes to spiritual growth, see, God does not want 50%. He does not want 75%. He wants 100% of your effort. And you know why? Here's why. It's because of what Paul says next. And this is God's part. We talked about our part. What's God's part? Paul says, here's why you're to do that. Because God is at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So you know what he's saying here? He's saying you give 100% because God is 100% committed to you being formed into the image of Jesus. Notice how God is working both at the level of your desires and at the level of your actions, both to will, you might say both to desire, and to act to fulfill his good purposes. Have you ever come to God and just said, God, I don't even want to do your will. Would you change my heart? Would you make me want to do what you want me to do? And the way he's working, we know, is through his Holy Spirit, who's given to us on our spiritual birthday. From that time on, there is a powerful and transformative and, yes, sometimes quiet life at work within you, working to help you move in the direction of becoming like Jesus. If he wasn't working in you, you'd have no desire, you'd have no ability to act according to his good purpose. So here's the thing. Spiritual formation is 100% you, and it's 100% God, but get this, God's 100% is way more than yours. It really is. So let me just give you an example. So imagine that you decide that you're gonna learn how to sail. You're gonna go sailing. You pretty much know nothing about sailing, though. So you go to the store, you go to the bookstore, you find a Sailing for Dummies book. You read it backwards and forwards. Maybe you talk to a friend who's a veteran sailor, and he gives you all the wonderful tips about sailing. And so the day comes, and you rent a sailboat. You examine it, and you make sure everything is there and in working order. And then you actually, the day comes, and you take that boat, and you launch it out onto the bay. You're excited, but you're also a little bit apprehensive. You've never done this before, but you do everything by the book, everything you learned to do, everything your friend told you to do. You launch the boat into the water, and you hoist the sail. But then you realize something. You realize you can study sailing. You can get advice from the most veteran sailors. You can cast your boat into the most beautiful waters. You can hoist the sail, but this is a big but, right? You need wind. You need wind. And only God can send the wind. You don't control the wind, right? You and I can come to church. We can study the Bible. We can join a small group. We can have daily prayer. We can do everything we're supposed to do to be formed into the image of Jesus, but only the Spirit of the living God can make the wind blow. No, I'm not passive. Yes, I have a role to play. I hoist the sails, but I am 100% dependent on God's Spirit. There's no room for believing I'm in control. If the wind doesn't blow, I'm dead in the water. That's it. When the wind blows, amazing things happen. It's very interesting. Did you know that the Greek word in the Bible that is used for spirit is the exact same word as the word for wind? Jesus once said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the pneuma, spirit, or wind." Jesus says, hey, the wind blows where it pleases. It is beyond your control. The work of the Spirit in your life is both powerful and life-changing and mysterious. You cannot control it. You cannot manufacture it. It's not about you coming up with a program of predictable results. On the other hand, as I've said, you are not passive. Your job is to hoist the sails so you can catch the wind of God's Spirit when it blows. And here's the good news. God is absolutely committed to sending the wind. That's what he said here. God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is committed to sending the wind. So again, spiritual formation is 100% you. It's 100% God, right? But God's 100% is way more than your 100%. It's like when I tell my grandson, it's time for us to pick up the toys and get ready for bed. And we go about that. And believe me, we're both giving it 100%. But at the end of the night, I've picked up way more than he has. God's 100% is more than my 100%. I love how the writer of Hebrews put it. He said, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him." Isn't that wonderful? God has equipped us with everything good for doing his will. God is at work in you so that you do what is pleasing to him. Do you understand that? Do you get that? I want to offer you a real life story right now from a fellow CPCer who I asked permission to use her story and her family's, and she graciously and I think humbly allowed me to do that. But she embodies what I'm talking about. So a few years ago, Christina Simmons and her family, her husband Brad, they felt God was calling them to move to the Bay Area from Southern California, where they had grown up and where their home was and family. Really didn't make any sense. It meant leaving extended family, and Christina's career would be left behind as well. To move to a new area with two young daughters, with no extended family support, to go from two incomes to one in one of the most expensive places in the world to live, seemed absolutely nuts on paper. But they felt the wind of God's Spirit nudging them to step out of the faith, step out in faith, as Christina says, to get out of the boat and trust his plan. So off they went. It wasn't easy. She told me that their adjustment to the peninsula was a huge culture shock. They sorely missed their family and friends. Christina was wrestling to find a new identity as a full-time mom while Brad adjusted to a new and very demanding job. It was difficult for all of them. But God was using those life experiences to mold and shape them. And then Christina heard about CPC. She heard we had a MOPS group, Mothers of Preschoolers, and she looked forward that maybe that would be a place she could meet other moms. And so she went to a MOPS play date, and she soon found new friends that were in the same stage of parenting as she was. And they encouraged her in her faith and her mothering and her marriage. And she and her family then finally visited CPC on Sundays, and she said, "We felt right at home." Their daughters loved CPC Kids. And all of this, they found life with others. Life with others was an important part of their spiritual formation. A year later, Christina started attending our women's Bible study. She sat under the teaching of God's word, and as she put it, those words began to reshape how she viewed life, reshape her worldview. She said, "God revealed himself to me through the study of his word. I spend more time focusing on who he is than listing my litany of prayer requests. It is like we say at WBS, gaze at God and glance at our circumstances. I see God involved in my day to day. I see his hand on everything, the good and the difficult, and I'm walking him with daily and not just visiting on Sundays." And out of that, she and her family began to serve in various capacities, which, by the way, is a spiritual practice. She volunteered at MOPS. She volunteered at CPC Kids. And as God nudged her to take on more leadership, she says, "I felt incredibly inadequate, but somebody reminded me it's not about me, it's about God's work in me." She said, "It's such a joy and a privilege to do life and kingdom work together with such faithful followers of Jesus. Praying together, working alongside one another, we get to glorify God in all we do. It's like Elijah in 1 Kings 18. We lay down the wood and God brings the fire. God has been so faithful to guide, lead, sustain, and encourage me since joining and serving at CPC. God has moved me from afraid to amazed. Afraid to take this big step to move to the Bay Area, to now amazed at all he's done in my life and family here at CPC and on the peninsula." Sounds to me like 100% Christina and 100% God. But I think she'd be the first one to say God's 100% is far more than hers. She's 100% committed, but she's also 100% dependent. So she and her family are just one example of folks who believe God has called them to the peninsula, and they've decided to unpack their bags and stay a while. And they're one example of how transformed lives are transforming the peninsula. And so I just want to ask you today, and I want to speak to you very personally, are you willing to make that your greatest ambition today? What in your life would need to change for that to be true of you? What in your life would need to change for you to be 100% committed to spiritual formation? Doesn't matter if you work 70 hours a week, which some of you do, or you're retired. It doesn't matter if you're married or unmarried. It doesn't matter what your circumstances of life are here. What needs to change? Honestly, I've been reflecting a lot on this week for my own life, and I thought, you know, I've got some areas where I'm giving God maybe 60%, and I need to give him more. So I need to change, too. I need to make some hard decisions. God is working some things in me that I need to now work out in my life. What about you? What needs to change for you to be 100% committed to growing, but also 100% dependent on God? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your absolute 100% commitment to us as our Heavenly Father, as the one who sent your Son to die for us that we might live, as the one who sent your Spirit to live within us, to empower us, to transform us. Thank you for your commitment to finish the work you started in us. And we rest in your promises and we depend on you. And yet, Lord, how often do we fail to put forth the effort to make the choices that you are already working within us to pursue with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls, and all of our strength, the spiritual formation that you want for us. Father, I know that I need to confess that I haven't been giving it 100%. And so would you will and work in my heart and our hearts to do exactly that? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.